May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to thee, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. From our second reading, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, I hope you've just enjoyed singing that amazing hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And if you were an extremely observant member of the congregation, you might have noticed that the first two hymns were by the same hymn writer, Isaac Watts. And you won't be surprised to know that the third hymn is going to be by him as well. Because I've chosen this evening to speak about a hymn writer. And I've chosen for this occasion Isaac Watts. He lived about 300 years ago and was a bit of an innovator, the sort of Graham Kendrick or Matt Redman of his time. He was born into a dissenting family. And dissenting means not dissenting from the Christian faith, but dissenting from the Church of England and preferring to worship in a freer kind of environment than was in those days. His father also, Isaac, was an independent preacher and in fact spent two times in prison for his doctrines, which were thought to be contrary to the official teaching of the Church of England. And his mother was a French Huguenot, those Protestants from across the Channel who came to England to flee Catholic persecution. I suppose it was Isaac Watts's mother who started him off on the career of being a hymn writer, because when he was still a young lad, she would give him a farthing for every poem that he wrote. And I'm sure he made quite a good income out of that, because a farthing sounds like quite a lot of money 300 years ago. Isaac was a bright student, was offered a place at Oxford University, but refused the place because he was unwilling to take the Anglican oath of allegiance. So he went to the new Nonconformist Academy at Stoke Newington, where he studied theology and trained to become a minister. And he spent the whole of his ministry, or nearly the whole of his ministry, in London, in a congregation at Mark Lane, near the Tower of London. He was just 5 foot tall, apparently. He didn't cut an impressive figure. It's surprising he could see over the edge of the pulpit. But he was renowned in those years as the greatest preacher in London. And he was also a great letter writer and encouraged and guided those who were founding churches in the American colonies. So Isaac Watts, whose hymns we are singing tonight, was a great thinker of independent views, a preacher and pastor, but his influence has extended through the centuries as a hymn writer. I'd just like to explore some of the themes of his hymns. And we have to remember the context of his time. Because 300 years ago, the only things that were allowed to be sung in worship were biblical texts, and most notably the Psalms and the New Testament canticles. It's a kind of evensong, but without any hymns, that was the staple and constant diet in those times. No common worship, no family services, no songs of praise. And in one of his diaries, he noted, quote, "the dull indifference, the negligent and thoughtless air, which often sat on the faces of the worshippers while they were chanting the Psalms." So it was for this reason that instead of metrical instead of psalms sung as chants, he began writing metrical versions. And one of his famous metrical versions of a psalm is Psalm 90, which we know as O God, Our Help in Ages Past, and which we will be singing as our last hymn tonight. But if you look at it, it's only half biblical, and it's half Watts's own poetry. As in the phrase, time like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. His metrical psalms were indeed based on the psalms, but they had a bold, poetic, personal twist, which enabled them to speak to the heart. As his life developed, he became more daring and used other passages of scripture for inspiration. And the hymn we started with tonight, Come, Let Us Join Our Cheerful Songs with Angels Round the Throne, is based on a section in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, which is a vision of angels worshipping the Lamb. And once again, Watts uses a freehand, introducing the name of Jesus into a text which didn't contain it in the Bible. Jesus is worthy to receive honor and power divine. And as a preacher, he was concerned for his congregation to have a personal and direct friendship with Jesus, which was made explicit during the worship. But by the end of his life, Watts had moved away from using biblical texts completely and using his own poetry. And the most famous of these, which is perhaps the most popular Isaac Watts hymn that is sung 300 years later, is the one we have just sung, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Originally written as a meditation for Good Friday, it has an intense emotional power. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And here we can capture, I believe, the very voice of Isaac Watts, the Christian, the preacher. In his life, Watts pushed out the boundaries of what was allowed in Christian worship, making it more personal, more immediate, more direct, more emotional. He felt that worship should be above all a thing of the heart, not a thing of the head. And as we gather for our worship 300 years later, I believe this is still true. Our best times of worship are those in which we offer and explore the profoundest part of ourselves, our gratitude, our joy, our love, our hope, but also exploring the more negative signs in our lives, our disappointment, our worry, our sadness, our anger. This is the point of worship, to slow ourselves down enough so that we can explore the deep places within ourselves, the places that we normally keep locked up, the hurts we normally leave buried. And I commend to you an experience that I often have when I'm starting my own prayers, which is just saying to God how I'm feeling. Now, this may seem a little bit narcissistic and self-centered, but I think this is a valid pathway into prayer, because my emotions are saying something. and they're saying something important. And as I explore them and offer them to God in prayer, I understand myself better and find healing and strength. Worship should be touching. Literal or metaphorical tears can flow when we come close to God. Sometimes in worship, we feel what I call pure emotion, a feeling that's really difficult to describe, neither joy nor sadness, just the wonder of the connection between ourselves and God. And so today, let us not be afraid of our emotions as we worship God. And we give thanks for the legacy and the work of Isaac Watts. And we give thanks for 300 years for the hymns that have inspired congregations and individuals. We pray that our worship may be personal and heartfelt, inspired by a true friendship with Jesus, and an offering of the deepest part of ourselves, because the worship of Almighty God demands our soul, our life, our all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.